Let's hear the word of God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's join our hearts and voices as we sing together our opening hymn. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Unite in prayer, shall we, as we come into God's presence. We draw near to you, O Lord, the Holy One. And our only plea as we come into your presence is that Jesus died for us. To bring us near. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to you. And we come to you by him, and him alone this morning. We have no merit of our own, we've got no argument, no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. We thank you, our God and Father, for one who is at your right hand this morning, ever living to make intercession for us. It's in him that we have been redeemed with an eternal salvation. And he is our refuge when we face divine wrath for all the sins that are down to our name. Blessed be your name, our God and Father, that you gave us a Saviour. And we must ever remember that when we come into your presence, it is by a way strewn with blood, by a new and living way that he consecrated for us through his death, through the rent veil of his body. O our God and Father, we come gladly into your presence, knowing that we're accepted in the Beloved. We come with our worship. First of all, you have made us kings and priests, Lord Jesus, to God and your Father. And it is in that priestly way that we come before you this morning to offer a sacrifice of praise. Fruit, the fruit of our lips to your name. Our God and Father, we thank you that we can worship you as those who have been brought near. Is there a people favoured like us, Father, that we should be brought near to you in the person of your Son? In the person of your Son, we are as near as he. Thank you, our Father, then, that we have a tribute of praise to bring, just as the priests morning and evening offered the daily sacrifice, so daily, Lord, our hearts open to you. And there's a song in our hearts this morning, the song of the redeemed. And we bless you, our God and Father, for your great love toward us, for the incomparable grace that has been shown to us. As we think of your love to us this morning, we shall remember, Lord, that we are unable to fathom it, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height. It's the unsearchable love, the unsearchable riches of our Lord Jesus Christ that overwhelms us as we come into your presence today. We are here because of grace. Lord, we thank you that we have an open access into your presence to make our requests known to you. And now, Lord, the church would offer you the concerns of our hearts for those who are on our minds. Lord, we think of those who would love to be here this morning but are not able to be here just now. Thank you for the way you've kept us over these months, last year or two. We thank you, our God and Father, our precious sustainer and gracious Heavenly Father, that you've brought us through these many days and protected us and made yourself our refuge in these unusual times through which we have been living. So we remember those who are not here this morning. We think of the Harrisons. We pray for Jeff and Jean, that you'll draw near to them especially. There are folk who are getting vaccinated this morning. Lord, we thank you for the grace gift of vaccination. We just commend these dear folk to you and the whole church, Lord, that you will bring us through these times and into a large place again. And we pray for the future of this and the witness of this church, that it may please you to give it a time of great growth and success and blessing from heaven. Oh, enlarge us, Lord, and bless us, we pray, with answers to many prayers as we seek the salvation of people living around us here. This whole community, Lord, we ask your blessing upon them. We pray for the whole fellowship of EFCC churches across the country. Thank you for their steadfastness in the truth over these decades of departure from the scriptures. And we pray, our Father, that they have the joy of seeing you vindicate their stand for you in testing times like these. And so, our God, we commend each other to you and to your blessing for today and always. As we open your word, Father, may it refresh us. May it come like living water. May it come like the psalmist says, we shall be brought by still waters, and we'll be brought into green pastures, as you are our teacher and leader today. Be to us all we need, Lord, and may your word live to us today. We ask through the power of your Holy Spirit. These prayers we gather up in the name that's above every other, and know that we are heard. We'd offer a prayer also for the family and friends of the murdered MP today. Lord, how that has shocked us. And we cry to you, Lord, that in the midst of this tragedy, there might come something positive. People will seek your face. People will seek the truth as it is in Jesus. Oh God, in that desperate situation, may your grace flood many a heart today. We ask all these things then in the Saviour's name, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The scripture says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. How important the public reading of God's word is when we come to worship. So let us turn in our Bibles now to the first book of Samuel and chapter 18. First Samuel 18. I think perhaps we'll read a little of the end of the previous chapter to give us the full context. Let's start reading at chapter 17 and verse 50, and then on into chapter 18. 17 verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shearim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the captain, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Let's sing another hymn together. And it's one that enables us to celebrate the transcendent, supreme love of our God and Heavenly Father. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. And so on. Let's stand a sec.
Thank you.
Let's have our Bibles open at the 18th chapter in 1 Samuel, and the opening four verses will be our text. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. These are verses that record for us the repercussions of that mighty victory that David, the shepherd boy, won over Goliath, the Philistine champion. The repercussions, the aftermath of that great victory is spelt out in the verses we read in chapter 17 and right through chapter 18. And the interesting thing is that you find there was a contrasting result in even in the royal family. So that we find on the one hand that Saul, as a result of David's explosive entrance onto the public scene in the country, Saul is filled more and more with a jealousy and an envy, murderous jealousy against David. Whereas his son Jonathan is overcome with love for the champion David. And it's that we look at in particular this morning together. You can not fail to see, can you, that great contest, that head-to-head between David and Goliath, is figurative of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus, on our behalf, faced all our Goliaths, faced all our sin, faced the adversary of our soul, and on our behalf overcame him, overcame Satan and all our sin, and took away our guilt and gave us a new future. So the scripture speaks in this way of Calvary. It's there that it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And again, the scripture says, he shared in our humanity so that by his death, he may break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery. David's victory was Israel's victory. Christ's victory at the cross was our victory. And what is our response? Would it be negative, or would it be like Jonathan's, so completely positive that he does something extraordinary? He devotes himself and all that he is and all that he has to the great champion David, in response to all that has been happening. We have nothing less, you see, in these opening verses of chapter 18. Love's true response to the great conqueror. And I want you to see three things out of our text this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that here we have a special relationship. Verse 1, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That word knit, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. It's a word which could be translated fettered or chained. The soul of Jonathan was chained to David. It was a union, soul to soul. He loved him as his own soul. And that's what happens when you and I respond to the Christ of Calvary. When we see for that first and precious time that he is hanging there in our place to win our victory. When you can cast your mind back to that day, perhaps this morning, when you first trusted in Christ and your soul was chained to him with an unbreakable bond that will stretch into eternity. When you were united in heart and soul and will with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that is the entrance to every Christian life, isn't it? There is but one gate, and that's it. You come by way of Calvary. You come humbled and broken at the sight of one who took your place and died your death. Now, wherever you turn in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's writings, he majors on this truth of our union with Christ. It's Paul who in Romans speaks like that of us, isn't it? We were dead and we were buried with Christ. We were raised with him. We're joined to him. Jesus himself spoke of this relationship that we have with him now. He talked about you in me and I in you. You cannot get a greater union than that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. What remarkable words. Paul majors time and again on this doctrine of our union with Christ. And it undergirds so much of his teaching. I think it's so an important, such an important truth that you and I should spend a moment or two just teasing out what this really means for us. To love Christ in this way, the way Saul loved, Jonathan loved David. To love Christ as your Savior and the captain of your salvation is a thing that is not naturally possible. It is the hallmark of the true Christian. It means, for one thing, a union of mind with mind. Jonathan and David became one in outlook, one in mentality, one in thinking, because of the union of their souls. Now, it's not naturally possible for that to happen, for your mind to be so at one with Christ that you think of him and are completely united with his mindset. What is it Paul says to the Philippians? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you love Christ as you love your own soul, then there's a union of mind. That's not possible in the natural realm. Unless you're born again, that's not possible. When you repent and turn to Christ, you start to think the same way as he does. In fact, that's what repentance exactly means. The Greek word for repentance, metanoia, means literally a change of mind. It's a change of mind leading to a change of life. And that will be characteristic of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you become a believer, your mind is changed. By the renewing of your mind, says Paul writing to the Romans, you know that union of mind with mind, and you start to think Christianly. It's not only a union of mind with mind, but it is a union of heart with heart. Jonathan, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. What a remarkable thing to say. If you love someone else as your own soul, it means that the self-love that you have is equally strong in the bond that you have with another. Self-love, I think, is probably the last thing that leaves us when we're dying. You know, right to the very end of life, there is a love for your own and a concern for your own welfare. Self-love is very strong. It's probably the greatest motivator to action in the human psyche. So, to say that Jonathan loved him as his own soul means that Jonathan loved David with exactly the same sense of self-preservation and self-advancement that every one of us knows toward ourselves. Now, I think we've little begun, haven't we, to plumb the depths of this in our experience. But in some measure we can look up this morning, if we're children of God, and say, Lord Jesus, you've not only conquered all my Goliaths, but you've conquered my own heart too. It's a union of heart with heart. It's a union of will with will in the end, isn't it? That's the test, really. Whose will matters in my life? Is it my will or is it that of Christ? A union of will with will. And you'll realize what this means this morning, I think, if you recall that Jonathan is the heir to the throne here. He's destined to be king to all human intents and purposes, but in these verses he abdicates the throne for David. And a little later on he will say, you shall be king. He says to David, you shall be king, and I shall be next to you. That was a remarkable sacrifice, and it was because he loved him as his own soul. You'll be king one day. I will be next to you. What do we know of that surrender of the will to Christ? It has rightly been said, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Can we say as he did in Gethsemane to the Father, not my will but yours be done? The surrender of the will is the ultimate test of this special relationship. So that's the first point this morning. I want you to have that clear in your mind. This is a very special relationship. We know what the world would make of this story this morning, don't we? But it's far greater than any love between human beings that has ever been. This is a supernatural relationship. A very special relationship. He loved him as his own soul. Now, the second thing I want you to see is this. It was not only a special relationship, but it was a covenantal relationship. And here we're looking at verse 3. And so, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. That word covenant is what we focus on for a few moments just now. It was not uncommon in those days to seal a friendship in a very formal way with some sort of ceremony. And we find that this covenant was not only made here, but it was renewed time and again in the relationship that David and Jonathan shared. So if you turn over to chapter 20 and verse 16. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And then again turn the page to chapter 23 and verse 18. And the two of them, that's David and Jonathan, made a covenant before the Lord. So three times this covenant was formalized between them. It's interesting that as you look at the circumstances of those three occasions, that you'll find that in the first one, the covenant was made in the house. In the second one, it was made and renewed in the field. And in the third instance, it took place in the forest. And it's as if these three locations are emphasized to cover the whole of life and every occasion. This was a covenantal relationship now. If we've begun to understand what the scripture means by a special relationship, I want to ask whether now you have ever had that moment in your life when it has become a formal covenantal relationship. Now, in the Christian church, we have two ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I believe with all my heart that these two ceremonies, if you like, ordinances, that's the biblical word, these two ordinances are there to remind us of this very special relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, it's the first one is baptism, and you'll know that in baptism we confess Christ to be our Lord and our life and our love. It's there that we testify before the world that we've given ourselves to him just as he gave himself for us. And every person who is trusting in Christ should know the joy of being baptized in his name, because it's God's way of sealing in our hearts so very often the relationship that we've discovered in Christ. And the Lord's Supper is the continuing ordinance in the Christian church. We're baptized once as believers, but there is a continuing ordinance. It's at the Lord's table that you and I are reminded time and again of this covenant, and we renew it once more each time we take the bread and wine. It's there that we sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign." We take the tokens of his body and blood, and in reply, we say with Peter, "Lord Jesus, you know all things, you know that I love you." So, let me ask you gently this morning, dear friend, have you come this far? You've discovered that there's a special relationship between you and Christ, but has that been formalized? Has it been avowed before the world? Have you taken your stand for Christ? Are you identified with his people through baptism? And then do you appreciate the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as often as you can to remember all that he means to you? It may be that you need to make a personal and written covenant with God. Do you know the story of Christmas Evans, who was so mightily used of God in the earlier part of the 19th century to raise up hundreds of churches across North Wales? I think actually some of my ancestors were his first converts in Llangefni in Anglesey, in the church that he started there. One of the great triad of preachers in Wales during those years. They all, three men, died at the same time, and it was the end of an era. There was Christmas Evans, there was John Elias, and there was William Williams of Wearne. Wearne is just outside Wrexham in Coedpoeth. Now, these three national figures were great preachers, giants of the pulpit. Christmas Evans, you know, was greatly gifted as a preacher. Had a very unusual style, an allegorical style of preaching. But God used him mightily. He went through some great spiritual conflicts during his ministry. And at one such time, he was travelling and he felt that he couldn't go any further. He got off his horse and he met with God out in the mountains of Mid Wales. And as a result of that encounter with God, he formalised a personal resignation of his entire self to Christ over again. And it's called Christmas Evans' Covenant. And if you read his biographies, you'll find in many of them that covenant is there as an appendix. Do you need to do that? It can be helpful sometimes to just get alone with God and make a personal commitment like that and renew your love for Christ and surrender to him. You see, this special relationship became a sacramental relationship. And not only that, but I want you to come to the third thing. This special relationship, this sacramental relationship, became in the end a sacrificial relationship. A sacrificial relationship. So we read in verse 4. I find these words quite extraordinary. Verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armour, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. A sacrificial relationship. First, Jonathan took off his robe. That was symbolizing the surrender of his self. The robe that he wore, of course, encompassed the whole man. When he handed that over to David, he was giving himself. The robe, of course, would mark him out as a prince, destined to rule. But it was surrendered to David. And can't you imagine, as David wore that robe in public, there would be people who would see at a distance the robe coming and they would say, "Ah, oh, there's Jonathan." But as they got nearer, they saw, no, it's not Jonathan. It's David wearing Jonathan's robe. Do you know, you and I have been saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order that he might walk in the robe of our lives. That the world might see him and not us. I think Paul had it exactly right when he said to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What a tremendous illustration this story of ours is this morning, of that glorious truth that the indwelling Christ can fill us the surrender of his whole self. But he did more than that. He surrendered, we read, his armor next, and his sword, and his bow. These speak of the surrender of his service, his skill, his attainments to Christ, to David, and the armor spoke of his self-protection, of course. The sword symbolized his skill as a fighter, and the bow spoke of his strength. But he hands it all over so that David will get all the glory. When it comes to Christian service, it's so easy, you know, for us to engage in it simply from an egotistical viewpoint. Secretly, we want the glory in some measure to be ours. But there was nothing being held back here by Jonathan. His service was entirely surrendered to David. I think of Paul the Apostle when he introduces himself sometimes in his letters as Paul, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Watching the golf tournaments on television, sometimes you've noticed, have you, that the great players all have their caddy to carry the equipment for them. But do you notice that the caddy gets none of the glory? On his emblazoned across his back is the name of the great man that he caddies for. Paul was like that. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. The surrender of service. And then you come eventually to the surrender of his belt. The end of verse 4. The surrender of his belt. The belt was about 4 feet long and about 15 inches wide. And it was made of costly material, probably in royal colours. And it was the most important status symbol that Jonathan had. In it were pouches or pockets in which he carried his wealth. And also it had a hidden dagger, his last line of defence, should anyone seek to kill him. The belt contains nothing less than the secrets of his life. When he surrendered his belt, that was it. There was nothing left. He kept nothing back. This was an act, you see, of total surrender to one who would forever eclipse his own glory. But he kept nothing back. I think it was General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who said, "The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender." Is not that true? The great Christians who've been a blessing to you, has not that been the hallmark of their life? It's because they've been brought to a place of sacrificial surrender. They take the place that John the Baptist took when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Are you and I prepared, every one of us, to take that place afresh this morning? To give Jesus all the glory. I think perhaps we should have a moment of quietness and At the very least, we should make our surrender afresh to Christ. In view of all that we've studied together this morning and in response to the promptings of God's Holy Spirit, let's make our personal response to God's word just as we sit in his presence, and then we'll pray together. Oh God and Father, what lessons have been set before us this morning. What a costly surrender that was that Jonathan made. Oh, we pray, give us grace to follow, to make that complete surrender, to hold nothing back. We've been bought with a price, the shed blood of Christ, the precious blood. How can we keep back what is yours? We've been bought out at Calvary. Forgive us all the times we've taken a little of the glory to ourselves. We pray that you'll fill us with the humility that becomes us as those who have been conquered by the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. May our surrender be total, unqualified, and entire. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. We sang a hymn earlier celebrating the supreme love of God our Father. And we respond now to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for us as we sing, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory, forever and ever. Amen.